Well, brothers and sisters and friends, would you have your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our passage for tonight, this is verses 20 to 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. This is the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this is the second major movement of chapter 1 in the opening of the book of Proverbs. You see, structurally, verses 1 to 7 deals with the prologue, what Proverbs is about. It introduces his human author, eminently qualified. God has given Solomon in his youth great wisdom, and the wisdom is from God, a gift from God to him. And then through that, Solomon has accumulated vast amounts of knowledge, as well as experience tested, and he is incredibly inquisitive. He is a scientist, historian par excellence. He is a repository of great knowledge and brilliant intellect. At the same time, he's accomplished much. He's amassed tremendous amount of influence and wealth. People from all over the world have come to hear his wisdom. And the scripture says that there was none that eclipsed his great wisdom and his personal greatness. So we have a great human specimen that is used and inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this great wisdom of God from a divine perspective. Now, what Solomon chooses to do is to bring you into an intimate setting as the first major movement of wisdom into the setting of a father speaking to his son. Very personal, very intimate, very private. Now what he does is he personifies wisdom to a woman. Let's call her Lady Wisdom. In the first movement, father speaks, but he foresees the kind of company that his son will encounter, and he puts words in the mouth of the wicked. He lets the wicked speak, and he exposes their folly and a great evil through that dialogue. However, here, Lady Wisdom speaks alone. It's a soliloquy. She speaks to the masses. No longer is it a private, intimate setting. It is a public setting. She speaks to anyone and everyone who would pay attention. She doesn't go into private quarters of people's families. She goes out into the public sphere, in the streets, in the square, in the city gates. So this is a general and universal appeal of wisdom. Now notice what Solomon does. The initial instruction of children to youth when they make important adult decisions, when their decisions become extremely important, the training in the home is essential. That's where wisdom is departed when youth are young. But now, even for adults in the adult world, the wisdom is offered to anyone and everyone who would see its value, who would lend an ear. So a receptive ear, an open heart of humility is the requirement for wisdom. Now, this entire section is organized in a chiastic structure. Now, what is chiastic structure? We get the word chiastic from the Greek letter chi, or chi as some people pronounce it, but it's a chi, which is an X. And so you know the central point is where the two lines intersect. So it's not the first verse, it's not the last verse, but those two parallel. The second two parallel, the third parallel. How many chiastic levels there are, the punchline is always at the center, in the middle. And that's how it's arranged. Therefore, we're going to use the same chiastic structure that Solomon uses to drive home the point, and we're going to study this in that structure. There are five chiastic points. Four, if you will, that parallel each other, and the fifth one right in the center, that's the one that is the punchline. And shockingly, surprisingly, it is a mockery, scoffing. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the words of the wise are intended to do, to shock people, to mock and scoff at folly, to get them to pay attention to how utterly foolish a life that is unexamined, that is neglected, that is not lived according to the fear of God. And there is no hope for such people. This is a hopeless chiastic center. So we're going to learn the life of the hopeless. And you'll be surprised. They are vibrant, they're happy, they seem successful, and yet they are hopeless, foolish failures. And the Word of God exposes them for who they really are. So after giving a strong parental warning, now, a young man, if he is to grow in wisdom, must make an intimate friend with this lady. That's the first thing that a young man would desire, to fall in love with wisdom. What is wisdom? What is this lady? It's personification of the Word of God. Therefore, it is God Himself. Where does wisdom come? From whom does wisdom arise? It comes from the mind and the will of God. It is communicated to men as gifts. Solomon is a recipient of that gift. He received the word. He knows the value of wisdom. He knows the beauty of wisdom. And so now he personifies wisdom and allows God to speak to the world of naive, the world of fools, and the world of scoffers, the sinners that he had described, and the open-minded, naive people, and those who are consistently foolish in their rejection of God. So, contrary to how many people in society view wisdom, they view wisdom as if she is elusive or mystical. Solomon presents wisdom as she actually is, most readily available, ever searching to find a listening ear, that she is willing to give her instruction, pro bono, for free, without charge. People make frequent excuses for their sin and folly. And people who catch themselves in their folly always deny their culpability. Well, I didn't know. I was confused. I didn't learn that. How was I supposed to help it? They make consistent excuses. And usually, it is an excuse of ignorance. This passage makes it clear. There is no excuse for living life foolishly. Ignorance is not an excuse before the Almighty Judge. Because wisdom is readily available, not just to the intellectuals, not just to the astute scholar, not just to the philosophically or spiritually profound. No, it is available in abundance to the common man on the street. Right away, the New Testament believer will see a direct parallel with the claims of Lady Wisdom and the Lord of Wisdom, who is greater than Solomon. Apostle Paul says about Jesus in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, his revelation is readily available to all. If you want to read a biography of the world's most famous person, who would it be? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospels. It's been translated in most languages than any other book or religious literature in history, period. Every day, of every week, of every year, of every decade, and every century, the Bible is the number one bestseller. That's why it's not even counted in the New York Times 10 best list, because it will always be number one, and all the other books will be distant number two. And so we know that the wisdom is readily available. The Word of God is readily available. His revelation is readily available. And so the greater wisdom that leads not just to fullness of life, but eternal life, is found in the treasure chest of all wisdom and knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the parents can readily recommend reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, talking about the Lord Jesus to children from an early age. You're imparting the foundational wisdom for them to grow. At the same time, you need to train and disciple them to not to take the excuse. Give no quarter for frequent excuse-making of children. I forgot, or I don't know, I didn't know. Here's where parents must teach their children about the Lord Jesus, of all of his beauty, splendor, and majestic wisdom. At the same time, the parents must be careful to not allow children to make excuses for folly. Right? On the one hand, you portray beautiful, glorious, majestic wisdom of the Lord. On the other hand, you have to keep them far away from the pits of hell, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You must do everything that you can to drive it far, far from them. So Solomon personifies Lady Wisdom to give similarly strong warning as the loving father did in the previous passage. It's much stronger, however, in this passage. The audience of Lady Wisdom is divided into distinct categories. Here, though, the three groups of fools are, however, more contrasted. There is an invitation to listen to her wisdom, but most of this passage is a warning passage of judgment against those who neglect wisdom. Theologically, Lady Wisdom is God's word. Therefore, the author of the Holy Scripture is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Quite surprisingly, or not so, God himself made us male and female in his image. There are feminine characteristics about God. He is loving, he is nurturing, he's caring, he's tender. Of course, there are strong masculine characteristics of God. And yet, we're always commanded to pray unto the Father in the name of the Son and the Spirit. Always the third person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's most confused by most people. But if God the Father and God the Son, and we know, are two persons of the Holy Triune Godhead, then we must recognize that God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, and who is personified, and here is wisdom speaking, I will give my Spirit. I will cause him to understand my words. That's distinctly the work of the Holy Spirit, who embodies and fills the church, and he's the third person of the Holy Trinity who illuminates, takes away our biases and the clouding of our minds so that we can take a clear look at what he has revealed. He is not only the revelator, he is the revealer, illuminator of the Word of God. So I don't think it's a far stretch for us to say that this is the working of the Holy Spirit that is also embodied here in this metaphorical personification. The author of Scripture, the fear of the Lord, is none other than the third person of the Holy Trinity speaking as a woman appealing to men. Both young men of Israel and young men of the church must heed her voice, therefore, or else perish. This is the word of God speaking. This is God himself speaking. This section is organized in such a way to jolt men to great fear and trepidation that you cannot live life glibly, unexamined. Life is not a series of pleasure-seeking things. It's not a series of experiences to be enjoyed. Life is much more than that. It's much deeper than that. And so, first, we have the first part of the chiastic structure, wisdom's appeal. And from this, we grab our Bibles, we look at this, and the Word of God just commands attention. It commands attention. Because if God's Word is proclaimed, that His revelation is available to all, then who among us has an excuse in saying, what can we say on the Day of Judgment? I didn't know. It completely eliminates that option. So let's take a look at the beauty of the wisdom's appeal and then see very clearly and make a conclusion that no one will have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. Take a look. Here's Lady Wisdom out in the most public and populated places being readily available to the masses of people. That's the picture that we have in verses 20 to 21. She doesn't just talk. She shouts in the streets. Do you see that? She raises her voice. That's what the scripture says. She just raises her voice. She gives loudly her voice. She lifts up her voice in the square. The street is a public place where people come and go. The square is a place where people gather or assemble. She's in a very public place. She finds the most frequently visited places in the busiest part of the city too. Verse 21, at the head of noisy streets. Literally, the term is noisy. She's there where there's lots of noise because lots of people are gathered, chattering away, talking about whatever is important to them. Talk, 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 talk. And yet, are they listening? They're getting wisdom. They talk so much about life, but do they even know what life is? They talk about success, but they truly want true success. Lady Wisdom is ready to deliver. In those days, the most traffic-heavy places was at the entrance of the gates of the city. If you sat there or stood next to the gate, you would see people at least twice a day going out in the morning to go out to work and coming back at the end of the day for dinner and for rest. Twice a day, you would see. She's there in the gates of a city. And then she is not just silent. She doesn't use cryptic language for people to decipher. She is a prophetess. She is an announcer. She is a poetic preacher of truth with a passion that is not hidden. It's not obscure. We find Lady Wisdom not whispering, but shouting, lifting up her voice to get public attention. Full of eagerness and yearning, she implores the crowds of people passing by not to ignore her pleading. And yet we find countless people doing just that, ignoring. This is a sad condition of the world and the condition of man. Since this is how God's wisdom is readily available to all, as Noah's Ark was readily available to all, anyone who would find salvation can go into the ark. And yet, no one chose to. Noah's building this ark. And yet, they didn't care. They scoffed and mocked him for doing what he did as he obeyed God's word. So how can anyone make an excuse saying, I didn't know? This is what the late 20th century atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell arrogantly stated. That if God were to judge him on the judgment day, why did you not believe in me? He would say, you didn't give me enough evidence to believe in you. How arrogant. While he's suppressing all the evidence, he's doing his best to ignore the evidence, looking away from the evidence. He says, you didn't give me enough evidence. That's not going to fly on the day of judgment. Jesus himself said to his unbelieving generation, take a look at John 18. John 18, verse 20. John 18, verse 20 says, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. Look at that. It's not just Israel. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple. You want to know truth? You want to know about heaven and hell? Life and destiny, Jesus taught it openly in the most public places where all the Jews come together. They have no excuse. And I spoke nothing in secret. That's what Jesus said. And that's what he is still doing. That's why you are in the workplace that you are. That's why we're in the place of this world, in this country, in this state where we are. The Lord is still speaking. He's still proclaiming. No Israelite had an excuse. They did not want to listen to Jesus, and they rejected him as the Messiah, not because the information wasn't there, but because they're busy suppressing the truth by their wickedness and saying, we don't want that. And so you parents have a difficult job of making sure that you don't allow your children to make excuses when they already know. I didn't know I was supposed to do my chores. I didn't know I had to do all my homework. I didn't know I had to study hard for my final exam. They're all nonsense. They should have known. It is their duty to know. And they were derelict of their responsibility if they didn't do what they knew they ought to have done. In the same way, God will not excuse our deceitful and pathetic excuses of feigned ignorance. On that day, more vivid and more clear than any of our 3D movie theaters, in full color and full digital audio, in the most vivid way, the Lord will replay every memory of every person who ever lived and show all the preponderance of wisdom that has been exposed to that mind and that person's experience throughout all of his or her life. No man will ever have an excuse on the day of judgment. That's why this is a universal appeal and universal availability. That is wisdom's strong appeal. Now, who are the ones paying attention? I pray that it would be those who are wise. Let's skip over to verse 33, because verse 33 is the parallel to verse 20 and 21. Verse 33 says, but he who listens to me, aha, there you have it. Right away, verse 33, it ends on a positive note. It ends with the potential of those who listen shall live securely and will be eased from the dread of evil. Isn't it interesting that this entire second movement regarding the universality of the availability of wisdom ends on a positive note, and the topic is life. Is eternal life. It is the definition and the substance of life itself. Guess what? When you have wisdom, you realize that the greatest wisdom is the wisdom that leads to eternal life. That's why when you know Jesus, you have the greatest of God-given wisdom. Everything else is secondary. Lady Wisdom makes a bold and confident promise to all who listen to our instruction. You see that? The attitude of listening requires humility, attentiveness, and sense of seriousness. That's why you pay attention. Her promise to all who would listen to her is protection from the dread of evil. There's no ultimate harm that could reach a person who listens to wisdom that leads to life. Like Noah's Ark. Well, Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his three sons and their wives, at least they listen. They listen to God. Well, you say nobody listened during the day of Noah's generation. Not true. God revealed his incredibly and amazing and gracious plan and purpose, and yet at the same time, a sobering judgment, a global judgment. By the way, have you read the Bible and read the passages of almost a third of the Bible and a huge portion of the third of the Bible, which is prophetic? Have you read about the global judgment that is to come? There's severe judgment. Some of you are living life as if no judgment is going to ever happen in your lifetime, and that is folly. Judgment is coming. We need to be prepared that we escape that judgment. If we escape the judgment, surely we're going to love other people, at least warn them so they can avoid the judgment. Wise people will do the same. You'll do what Lady Wisdom is doing, appealing so that people will escape the dread of evil. Lady Wisdom knows the way of good life. She's willing to protect anyone who would lend her a listening ear. Those who refuse to listen because of self-confident arrogance are not only the difficult people to reach, but they're difficult people to rescue. So Wisdom's appeal is strong, it's attractive, it is serious. What about those who don't listen to her? Well, now we come to the second part of the chiastic structure, Wisdom's agony. Verses 22 and 32, she agonizes over those who don't take her seriously, who just don't listen and pay attention, who refuse her multiple advances. So she laments, verse 22, how long, O naive ones? Ad matai pataim, she says. How long? There's a deep anguish. It's an upset tone. She's almost angry. How long? That tells you that she's been trying at this again and again. I remember how many times I lift up my hand. Oh, how long? How many times do I have to tell you? You foolish child, why don't you get it? And then the Lord shows me the folly in my heart and saying, I'm foolish too. I don't learn these lessons that he's trying to teach me so quickly. But he gives me multiple times. And yet there's this longing. How long? She's actually upset at the habitual way the naive, the pataim here, reject wisdom and revert to love being simple-minded. The English being simple-minded is same as pataim. It's pati. How long will you love being pati? Oh, you open-minded ones, how long will you love being open-minded? Literally, the word is open. You open ones, how long do you love open? Why are they open? They think that they're so open-minded. They haven't made any commitments yet. They're willing to so learn. Say, I'm here to learn. I'm eager to learn. But the problem is, they're not learning. They're listening, they're hearing, but they're not receiving. How long? It is a complaint against complacency and delay. That's what this is. Lady Wisdom is making a formal complaint. This is so important, and yet how can people delay so long? This is so crucial, and yet how can people neglect it so often? What ought to be done quickly is not being done at all. And it shouldn't be that way. That's the complaint. Lady Wisdom addresses three groups of people in this passage. She begins with the complacent, the naive. Oh, naive ones. Now, this group is not hostile to wisdom, not at all. As a matter of fact, this group of people is most open. And you meet people like that. Yeah, I'm open-minded. I'm willing to listen to you. Yeah, let's have a dialogue about religion, about faith, about God, about Christianity. Yeah, sure, I'm willing to listen to what you have to say about the Bible. I've read a little bit of the Bible. That's these people. And yet they remain in a state of foolish complacency. So what do we learn about these people? It matters little that some people are not hostile to the truth of God. If they're not committed by submitting to God's truth, they belong to the same group of people as the fools, and the wicked sinners, the scoffers, that will never accept truth. Their destiny is the same. And that's why she laments. It seems they're so close, and yet they're so far away. And notice what the problem is. Her complaint shows and exposes the problem with these people in their hearts. Will you love being simple-minded? That's not an over-translation. That verb, ahav verb, to love, is being used here. See, they love this. They love it. That's the problem. The fundamental problem of the naive is they love their status, as Solomon employs the verb of affection. They love being simple-minded. They love to be open. They don't want to be serious about life. They love being carefree, thoughtless, not considering what they do or what they say, living life with no regard to God or eternity. They love that. And as soon as you say, hey, aren't you a little too trivial with life? They say, hey, don't be so serious. Don't be so stuffy. Have some fun. Here, drink this. It'll make you feel better. That's these people. I go to church, they say. I give, they say. I do good works. I'm a good person, so they say. They love it. They love carrying on life that way. Clearly, it's a conscious choice that they have made. They don't want to grow in wisdom. They don't want to be disciplined by God into godliness and maturity. They're happily complacent in their folly. The Lord lamented of such people. In Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. That's the problem. You see, the naive do not follow the godly, the wise. They're indecisive, and yet they look to the people who are damned. The heroes are the heroes of the world of scoffers and rejectors and fools. They want to be successful like those godless people. They want to be famous like those ungodly ones. They want to be wealthy, good-looking, sophisticated, like those who have rejected the Lord. That's the problem with these naive ones. They don't look to those who are suffering for righteousness, who are standing up for holiness, who are risking things for truth, who are promoting the goodness of God in their life and in the world, who are serving the Lord with zeal and without rewards, who fear the Lord and who don't fear men. So those who are complacent, the Lady Wisdom laments over them. Then there are those who are caustic. They're the complacent, but they're the caustic. Lady Wisdom addresses the second group, those who are committed to wickedness and folly. This group is the most hostile of three groups that Lady Wisdom addresses. The scoffers, the leitzim in Hebrew, who take pleasure in their antagonistic stance. The most critical of God and of the scriptures and of biblical wisdom. You find people like that. Sometimes you even find young people like that. How many young people scoff at those who maintain purity in their lives? Instead of looking to them as models of purity, they scoff at it. How prudish. Get with it. We're 21st century. What do you mean I have to dress modestly? Or be discreet and non-sexual or sensual or romantic in our relationship? What is that? That's a previous century. That's not the 21st century. They scoff at righteousness and purity and holiness in the Bible. They don't even think about applying it. How does this honor God? How do I keep myself pure? How do I protect myself from being defiled so that I can be the best gift to my future spouse? They don't think like that. They think the opposite. Why? Because they're following the patterns of this wicked world. So these scoffers scoff at the things of God. How many young people scoff at those who want to live in holiness? They're often attacked as out of touch. And when they hear some sort of a recommendation, they say, hey, don't preach at me. You're legalistic. How dare you tell me how to live my life? They get offended. Instead of saying, thank you for that reminder. Pray for me. Help me. I'd like to learn from you. How are you so successful in this? Instead of desiring that, how many people scoff at those who trust the scriptures rather than books written by men? I know people who have stacks and stacks and stacks of books written by men, and their Bible is ever dusty. And they come to church. Their mind's filled with the ideas of men. That's why they can't discern, because you need to know the word of God in order to discern the words of men. But all there are, they're just filled with the knowledge of this world and yet they're ignorant of God's will and His word. Taking the Bible literally? Isn't that too archaic? Haven't you read some of this critical scholarship? So they say. They're not only the most unteachable people, but they're the most dangerous people because they aim to change other people through their scoffing. It's not just their individual stance. No, they're on a crusade. They're looking for people to recruit to their cause. They're the scoffers. Then they're the callous. The most generic of the three groups, they're just simply called fools here, kisilim, who are settled in their folly. Although not as antagonistic as the scoffers, the leitzim, they have a lifestyle pattern that is known for their folly because they have not paid attention nor gave a listening ear to wisdom. All they've learned in life is the folly of humanism and human reasoning. They rejected the biblical worldview and have adopted a secular frame of thinking. That's why they constantly think and speak and act in a foolish way. Just as the naive love being simple-minded, the scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Notice how strong emotive language it's being employed here to describe these people. Notice this one. The fools hate knowledge. They hate it. As soon as you talk about true knowledge, knowing Christ the Savior, knowing scriptures, knowing the will of God, knowing eternal life, they hate it. Don't talk to me about that. They discount it as if it's a piece of used bathroom paper just be thrown, cast out. It's not the precious Magna Carta. It's not the stone tablets that God gave to Moses. No, it's a piece of bathroom trash. They hate it. It's strong. All the words used here are very strong, emotive words. The combined foolishness of these three groups show that these are not neutral nor innocent, as they appear to be to the casual eye. They huddle around in their groups. They write books for themselves. They have their own little movements and seminars. Contrary to the harmless people that may perceive to be, Lady Wisdom exposes them for who they really are. They're hell-bound fools. And their own destruction is their own making. Because why? Lady Wisdom is available to everyone. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's why people who are fools revel in lies and darkness. They lie to themselves, they lie to others. They always put their public face because they fear men, but they don't fear God. They don't have no knowledge of God. They have no fear of God. So they create an artificial world of lies and deception. They want to appear a certain way before men, but they don't tremble before the word of death. They do not know the fear of the Lord. Isn't that ironic? The one who will judge them for all eternity, they have no fear. But people who can do nothing to them, to their soul, they fear all the time. Why do they do that? Because they don't want their evil to be exposed. They like their evil. They delight themselves in their folly. But they want to appear wise, good, holy, religious. Like the Pharisees, who are great fakers and mask-wearing actors, as Jesus exposed them. "You hypocrites," he said. "Woe unto you." Verse 32, "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them." This is the parallel. "And the complacency of fools will destroy them." It's interesting that only two groups need mentioning, because the scoffers, the leitzim, are beyond repair and reproof. This is another faulty understanding. We assume that there is unlimited grace for unlimited people at unlimited time. The Bible says none of the above. Grace of God is limited. not in its potency, but in its scope. And there is a window of opportunity that one could receive grace and mercy in abundance. But once that window is closed, there's no more. Jesus said that multiple times, especially in the parable of the foolish and the wise virgin. The door's closed. The wedding banquet starts. You can knock on the door all you want. But the master will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You don't belong here. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. There's going to be a time when those who reject the Bible and scoff at the Bible, scoff at Christian witness, there's going to be a time when they would want it. They would want eternal security. They would crave peace in their heart. They will wonder with tears, with hopelessness, as they watch their loved ones withered away, or they have terminal illness, they're bedridden. They would want this beyond anything else. And yet, Scripture says, they're not going to find it. And that's the frightening thing. There is a clear limitation. And that's why there's a warning. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. If you think that you can delay, and enjoy life, and not to take it so seriously now, as Scripture says, that's going to lead you to your ultimate destruction. The complacency of fools will destroy them. What they used to love will kill them. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Now, but even the naive and the fools, if they continue on their path, they will end up in the same destiny as these hardened scoffers. Don't be overly critical of those hardened atheists. If you play the fool or a perpetual naivete saying, later. I'll do it later. I'll think about that later. Life is too fun, too exciting, too promising for me now to serve God. The destruction of foolish sinners is their own making. Every decision they make not to pay attention, every choice of willful neglect, and every refusal to apply wisdom is a step toward their own eternal destruction. They're nailing their own nails in their own coffin. Preaching eventually turns into burden. That's why people who initially are glad, wow, I'm excited to grow, later on what happens? I've heard that before. I'm so tired, and I'd rather do something else. I can download a sermon anytime. That's not that important. Oh, this project. Oh, this, my house, kids, vacation, money, career. That's important. The way of fools. Every indecision, every willful neglect, every refusal to apply what they know. No amount of teaching, preaching will help them. That's why they fall asleep. Doesn't matter who preaches or when. If it tickles their ears, that's funny, that's interesting, I like that. Have they grown in wisdom? No, because they're happy being fools. They're complacent being naive. They will eventually join the ranks of the scoffers who flatly reject the Lord, rather than turning to the ranks of those who are wise and who choose eternal life. The greatest danger belongs to the naive, therefore, who have the greatest opportunity to turn from their error. And yet, because they choose the path of ease, they lack spiritual discipline of attentive listening to the word of God to be saved. And I think one of the most deadly things is a false doctrine of assurance. They think that saying or parroting a biblical doctrine is the same thing as possessing the Lord who gave those doctrines. They think that knowing something about Jesus is the same thing as trusting in Jesus. What did Jesus say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in something about him? No. Whosoever should believe in a doctrine? No. Whosoever should believe in him. It's a personal relationship. You really believe in someone, not some doctrine, not some truth, not some course that you took. You trust in Him. That's what wisdom leads to. It leads to salvation. It leads to life eternal. Everything else is secondary and falls in its rightful place. Something as benign as neglect or ease now becomes their worst enemy and will guide them straight to eternal damnation. Why? Because they just don't take God seriously. That's why. So here's wisdom's appeal and wisdom's anguish. How long will you stay this way? How long will you be content and happy and mindlessly complacent in this condition? That's the anguish of Lady Wisdom. Now let's take a look at the third level of the chiastic structure, Wisdom's announcements. Wisdom's announcements. Verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. First, Lady Wisdom invites those who still have hope to turn. That's a familiar verb. It's a Hebrew verb, shuv. That is the verb most frequently used to call people to repentance. Really, literally means to return. Come back 180 degrees. That's what it means. Turn. Returning back to which a person had once departed. A sinner departs from righteousness and the law of God. Now he must turn like the prodigal and come back to where he once left. All right? And so this verb, as with all the verbs here, all of them really is really second person, masculine, plural in the suffix. So here, Lady Wisdom is not just addressing one person. It's not a private lesson. This is you all. You all return. You all repent. That's the sense of what she's saying. To my reproof. The noun here that's translated reproof has the sense of argument or reasoning. Lady Wisdom is not a dictator who just says, you do what I tell you. That's not it. You listen to what I'm saying to you and think about it and listen to my reasoning, my argument, and then return. The Lord always reasons with us. So this invitation to repent and believe, because you're convinced that that's the truth, that has a promise of blessing attached to it. Look at it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. The life flowing from the fountain of wisdom. That's the promise of Lady Wisdom. What's the promise to the church? The sinners who repent and return to the Lord, his maker, the Redeemer, is guaranteed the indwelling possession and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful promise in the New Testament. The blessing will be none other than the spirit of understanding. As she continues, I will make my words known to you. Darkness will dissipate. Ignorance will vanish. The divine grace will drive away prejudice. All of a sudden, light will come into that dark room. Finally, the person understands. That will be given to only those who humbly repent and incline to the word of the Lord. The darkened sinner receives fountain of living water, spirit of understanding, illumination. It's a marvelous blessing and promise to all those who still have hope if he or she listens to the word of God. Our Lord Jesus also promised in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, the Lord said, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He's the fountain of all that our soul thirsts for. He will quench that thirst. And it will bring even a paradoxically greater thirst that we would want him more and more and more still to the enjoyment of God, not just the satisfaction of knowing God, but the enjoyment of a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus will give that to us. Here's the parallel in verse 31. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Now, this is meant to be taken negatively, but I want us to consider the corollary. If you come and you sow good seed and receive it into your life, good fruit will bear. And if you sow good works by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will be satisfied with your own devices. So as we contemplate the negative, we must not forget there's a great blessing, a promise, a positive. This is one of wisdom's announcements. Let him who has ears, let him hear. A parallel passage of this chiastic format in verse 31 presupposes that the naive, the scoffers and fools who ultimately reject the blessings of God's grace and the word of the gospel, they will ultimately have to eat what they sow. Fruit is the final product of what one sows. Apathy, willful ignorance, neglect, rejection of truth, delayed response to the proclamation of God's word, wisdom exposed but rejected, ultimately bears the fruit of their own destruction. That's why nobody will be able to call God unjust on the day of judgment, because God will use our standards on us. He's not going to use some alien standard, and he's not going to use some esoteric standard that can't be measured. He's going to measure our deeds. Well, you say you really believe. Okay, I'm going to see your life. How much is it that you believe? So on and on. Fruit of their own way. That's the product. And be satisfied or satiated with their own devices. The one's confident and proud self-satisfaction will turn into bitter fruit of death. And so, don't look at people. Don't envy people who seem satisfied. They go around saying, man, my life is so great. If there is such a thing as reincarnation, I would like to come back as me. And some arrogant billionaire once said that. It's like, wow, really? Lady Wisdom has spoken. The announcement of blessings and cursings are posted. We've seen Wisdom's appeal, Wisdom's anguish, Lady Wisdom's announcements, and fourthly, we're going to see Wisdom's accounting. Lady Wisdom is very good at math. She keeps very good records, it seems. Verses 24 and 25. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Verse 25. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Boy, she remembers. Keeps a very good record. Refusal of God's grace is a mockery of God's good gifts. So many fools think that wisdom's call can be rejected and delayed without consequences, where they're dead wrong. They assume that they will have yet another opportunity tomorrow, and that tomorrow will be the same as yesterday, and they will be proven to be dead wrong. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Not only is rejection a mockery of God's grace, so is delay. And that's why we read in the Gospels, Jesus said, you come and follow me. He says, Lord, let me bury my parents. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. There are people who say, yeah, you know, when I'm successful in life, I'll serve God. When I make more money, I'll give to God. When I raise my kids and my life is less busy, then I'll volunteer more time. Etc., 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 ad nauseum. They're constantly making excuses to say, not now, but later, Lord. And they're in the church. They don't understand that this is a great privilege and opportunity for true spiritual blessing and success. They don't see it. They just don't believe it. That's why they say, later. Not paying attention to God's grace and invitation to receive his rich blessings has massive consequences. These arrogant rejectors of God's grace later complained that they were not shown grace and mercy as they should have been, that their sin is not really their fault, but truth will surface on the day of judgment, for every word and even the thoughts will be exposed. And that's the theological commentary for stiff-necked, unbelieving scoffers of Israel by the chronicler. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16, Scripture says, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Our courts scoff at the word of God. Our educational systems scoff at the Word of God. And some professing Christians scoff. How many Christian lawyers have I talked to? Or intellectuals have I talked to? People with advanced degrees that I talked to that don't believe in portions of the Bible, to be literal. How many pastors go around saying, I have a high view of the Word of God, and they go around and deny it? I don't believe that that's to be taken literally. Oh, really? Oh, really? You're so smart and brilliant. God revealed this incredible wisdom to you that what he says is not true. It's just to be taken figuratively, symbolically, poetically, so you can discount it. Say, oh, wonderful, wonderful suggestions from God. And those go around saying that they have a high view of God's word. They play the fool by treating God's word that way. Verse 25 says, you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Sometimes we are filled with folly that we need major reproof, major correction and rebuke. It's crooked. We need to go see a spiritual, right, chiropractor who can just straighten us out. Our theologically, so many people's belief system is so wrong, and yet they're confident. That's what I believe. That's my conviction. Look, the Bible contradicts your conviction. Are you going to change it? No. Well, that's your interpretation. What? Since when were we playing ping pong of interpretations? You have the fear of God. This is what God's word says. Then you need to submit to it. You need to let go of your bad interpretation, bad understanding. Why do you hold on to it? Pride. We need reproof. This is what wisdom does when we come to the Word of God. So, some people give lip service, but it's a deliberate deflection. What they do may often be contrary to what they claim that they know or they have learned or heard. It's a total neglect and spurning of the divine reproof. What happens in a man's heart when he hears godly wisdom, counsel, instruction, and reproof is the real condition of that man. Not what he appears to be, not what he really wants to appear before people, but really happens in his heart. Joyful, humble surrender to the Word of God, wisdom of God coming to him is accounted by God and kept in the record book of life. But even Jesus said it, he who annuls the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There are consequences. Spurning, pride, rejection, especially of the Word of God, is accounted by God. And those who scornfully reject and scoff and mock God's word, they will be judged. They will be judged. And all the false teachers who welcome people and saying, you don't have to take Bible seriously. It's all about love anyways. Come, join our group. They will be judged. Fools despise God's wisdom. They despise God's word. Indeed, they are foolishness. Not worth the time and their effort. But their folly will be exposed, how they treat the Word of God. Today's fools, they value God's Word so little. They don't even read their Bible. Forget about carrying it to church. They don't even read it. While they're willing to pay exorbitant amounts of money to listen to other foolish men talk their nonsense, they reject the Word of God and its infinite wisdom. You go figure. You see how many times God extended his arms and you just rejected it. And you're willing to go and follow after this guy, this author. He will expose that. That's folly. That is folly. I think in my entire life of preaching, over 26 years, I probably only recommended maybe less than 5 times that somebody re-listen to my messages. I just don't think that they're that good. But how many times a week, every week, have I said, have you spent time in the Word? Is God speaking to you each day as you open the pages? Not in some mystical revelation like the Roman Catholics used to do, and not some charismatic used to do, but the revelation of the Holy Spirit infusing wisdom into your mind, illuminating it, and causing you to do with joyful hearts. Have you had that kind of experience every day? And are you growing in wisdom because of it? Well, this is the wisdom's accounting. Lady Wisdom says, I know what you have done in rejecting all the times that I've been getting your attention. It's counted against you. Now take a look at the corollary, verses 29 to 30. Why did they reject? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There you have it, verse 29. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. All the behavior of the fools will prove that they hate knowledge. Oh yeah, sure, they say they want to be wise, they want to grow in wisdom. They lie. They hate knowledge. Here it is, and they don't even bother to read it. This is God's word, but they don't bother to hear it. He is ready to dispense all of his rich wisdom, but they don't even make time for it. They hate knowledge and made all the wrong choices against the fear of the Lord or the word of God that teaches them to live in reverence of their maker and judge. When the fools find this out, it's too late, as the prophetic result is obvious. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12 says, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. After the disaster, there's no remedy, you're going to have so many regrets. We've seen wisdom's appeal, wisdom's anguish, wisdom's announcements, wisdom's accounting. And fifthly and finally, we will see the central theme of this chiastic structure, and surprisingly, it's wisdom's antipathy. Wisdom's antipathy. Verses 26, 27, and 28. Here is the central crux of this entire metaphor of Lady Wisdom speaking. I will also laugh at your calamity. Now remember this, the first word in verse 26 is also in Hebrew. Also I. Also I. That's God's talionic justice. Oh, you rejected me? I'm going to reject you. You didn't listen to me? I'm not even going to listen to your prayers. You didn't pay me any attention or made time for me? I have no time for you. You can seek all you want. You will never find me. The door is closed. Isn't that what Jesus taught at the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin? How are the foolish virgins? You know, they were serious. They were genuine. They were appealing. They were banging on the door. Lord, please let us in. And what did the master say? The door is closed. I do not even know you. Get out of here. Depart from me. You see, that's too strong for most people, especially our generation. Most people can't handle this. By the way, this is where they say, this is a deal breaker. I'm not gonna handle this anymore. I'm not gonna listen to this anymore. This kind of teaching and preaching, I'm not even gonna listen to it. And they will seal their destiny. You know why? For some people, they seem to have lots of religion, but very little life and truth. It's because there's a famine. There is a complete absence of the truth of God in their hearts. Because God has judged already. Gam ani, also I, will laugh at your calamity. That is the talionic justice of God. Lex talionis means like for like. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, you heard that? You spurn me, I will spurn you. You neglected me, I will neglect you. That's what God is saying here. That's what he's saying. The Lady Wisdom is saying, you didn't pay attention to me, I'm not going to pay attention to you. When you desperately want me, I'm not even going to listen. You won't even find me. The shocking and tough thing was pronounced to the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land by Moses through revelation at the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Now that's not a contradiction. The Lord is talking to two groups of people within Israel. Sure, they can call themselves Israelites and Yahweh worshipers all day, but they hate the Lord. They love idolatry. They love themselves, and they spurn his word. And the word of God says, the Lord will delight over you to make you perish, to destroy you. Fools don't expect sudden and unexpected calamity. They don't make plans for death, for crippling automobile accidents, for cancer. They don't. They just keep going on thinking that tomorrow will be just like yesterday. But it says here, I will mock when your dread comes, when suffering, great anguish, instead of receiving comfort and assurance, the fools will experience the mocking, the mockery of wisdom. Verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, like forces of nature that wipes out entire villages, no individuals can withstand the power of the destructive force that will come upon an unrepentant, prideful, and rebellious soul that mocks God's wisdom. Jeremiah 30, verse 23 says, behold, a tempest of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. And so the Lady Wisdom speaks, when distress and anguish come upon you, everyone will eventually face such conditions of life. Everyone, including those who trust in the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 27, the rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's only one difference. The circumstances are the same. The difference is the foundation. One person heard the word, ignored it. The other person heard the word, put it to action. One is likened to a man who built his house upon the rock, who heard the word and obeyed. The other is likened to a man who built his house and his life on sand, shaky foundation. They never intended to obey anyways. They wanted religion on the side, friendships at church. Submission to the Lord? Eternal fellowship with God? Nah. That's why there's overabundant religionists who will find this situation. When dread comes, like a storm, calamity, like the whirlwind, it will come. Just as the Lord said, it will come. Well, you say it hasn't come yet. It will. It's a matter of time. That's when you will beg God. You will cry, oh God, in great pain, in great fear, because the doctors are telling you, you don't have much time to live. You will cry. You will call for pastors. You will email. You will say, come, come, everybody, please help me. You're going to be begging for straws to hold on to. And yet it says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. This statement stands against all fools who suppose that they will have ample opportunity in the future to repent. They will surmise that they can cry out to God and he will hear. They hold on to the promise, when you call on me, I will hear. They assume it's God is talking to them. This passage says otherwise. It gives a clear limit to God's grace and his available mercies. The frightening words of judgment in 1 Samuel 8, early on in Israel's history, verse 18. They say, we play the fool by asking a man to rule over us when we have God ruling over us. And Samuel says, then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. Listen, America, your president, whom you choose for yourself, but Yahweh will not answer you in that day. Who's going to cause all the trouble? Who has caused all the trouble? Leaders. Because people refuse to listen to the Lord. They follow the folly of men, the ridiculous ideas of men. Jeremiah 14, 12, when they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Here are these fools who think that more religion will get God's attention. They're going to start fasting. They're going to start giving more. They're going to start attending church, making friends, and calling pastors and elders. God says, no, I'm not going to accept that. But rather, he's going to send sword, famine, and pestilence. You go study Israel's history. When foreign enemies surrounded them, they cried out to God. They start getting really religious. But God judged them. Did God wait forever before sending a global flood? Did God refrain and wait forever for more generations to pass before judging Sodom and Gomorrah? Will God be patient until you are on your deathbed to make your false confession and say, I believe. Now priest, now pastor, please tell me my assurance. No, the answer is no. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Micah 3:4. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer. He will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. Oh, brothers and sisters, my dear friends, you have been hearing the words of Lady Wisdom. You've been hearing the precious words that before that terrible day has come, you have been warned fairly, adequately, abundantly. And the promises of rich blessings have been offered to you in its place of calamity. This is wisdom indeed. Life is not every minute, every day serious. Life can be filled with laughter as well. And we can have humor in life. God made a skunk. I think that's funny. But you know what? Life is also serious. Some of you are just not that serious about God. You think that your relationship with God is like watching a football game or something. You treat God on that same level, and you can't do that. Wisdom dictates that you seek God's will, God's word. You seek Lady Wisdom while she can be found. Wisdom dictates that eternal life is what makes your life meaningful. Without eternal life, your life is mere temporary existence and preparation for judgment. Without mindful of your Creator, your Maker, your Redeemer, God's plan and purposes and His commands to you, you're storing up judgment for yourself for the future. You cannot be that neglectful, that negligent, that delinquent, and still expect positive things in your future. Surely you cannot. That is utterly foolish. Life is not all seriousness, but a significant part is serious. Lady Wisdom has just jolted us with that level of seriousness. So let me end with a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. He says, He again fixes a certain day. Today, says through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is what Lady Wisdom is saying. Today, now, I'm speaking to you. I've made careful calculations, and some of you will experience the great antipathy, the great agony of judgment because you spurn the Lord's word. So our time here is serious. We gather for fellowship, for encouragement, for prayer, yes. But it's not just that. You're a great mistake and great danger of your soul if you think that's what this gathering is about. God so loves you, he wants you to be amply warned. Good news of the gospel is good to those who receive and who obey. But it is the same word of God, the same wisdom, the same lady who calls people to pay attention, receive the blessing, is the same lady who issues the warning. The word of God who says every sin can be forgiven, Christ paid it all, is the same word that says those who reject his love and love other things, they will be judged. So the word of God calls us to today to get serious with God, to make no more excuses and no delay. Don't spurn his word. And in the hearing of God's word, get your life right. Turn to Christ and submit to his will. Start by developing a humble, available disposition to the Word of God. Then you will understand and learn the fear of the Lord. Then you will begin to joyfully submit and obey and receive the blessings, the encouragements of His Spirit, the tenderness of His care for you, and the security of His eternal destiny He has in store for you. But do not play the fool by assuming that you're okay because you know something about religion, something about Christ, something about the Bible. There'll be many fools on the day of judgment who are saying, "Lord, Lord." They'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Lord, Lord, we came this close. Open the door." He said, "Out of here. I don't know you." Don't let that happen. May the wisdom of God wise you up unto salvation. And may the rest of your life be a testament to His great wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for jolting us from our complacency and reminding us of the seriousness of life and eternity. Thank you, Lord, that even in this side of eternity, you've given us laughter, friendship, you've given us comfort, the love, and the embrace, and all the blessings in addition. We know that these things did not come freely, but it came through the ultimate sacrifice of your Son. So as recipients of your amazing grace, help us to live our lives and conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of the wisdom that flows from you. Help us to humbly predispose ourselves to listen to your word so that we would obey your commands, that we would be filled with the blessings that you have for us, and that we avoid the pitfall of folly that leads us to eternal destruction. So, Father, we come to you as people in need of your wisdom, of your word. Lord, save us from our folly and naivete. Help us never join the ranks of the scoffers and the fools who are committed in their folly and rebellion against you. Help us, Lord, to learn and grow so that we may be wise men and women of God, that we would give you honor and glory befitting the name of Jesus, to be called your children. We thank you and praise you for your abundant blessings through Christ our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.